And so I'd like for you to get your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to two portions of Scripture, two different sections today. First, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And then after that, you can put your marker there, and then turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. So again, that's Luke chapter 2. Put a marker there and then turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin with Matthew chapter 1. And I want to speak with you a message I think that is very, very important as well as appropriate to this Christmas season. Thank God that Christmas is all about Jesus. Christmas time is all about Jesus, so we must never forget that. But Matthew chapter 1, I want us to begin reading at verse 18. We're going to read the Christmas story all the way down to verse 25. And then we'll turn to Luke chapter 2. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened in this way. After his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, had in mind to divorce her privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for he who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this occurred to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, 'A virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is interpreted 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and remained with his wife, and did not know her until she had given birth to her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." I want to go back quickly to verse 23, and it says this, "A virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Remember that in your mind, a virgin shall be with child, a virgin. Now turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and Jesus in this portion is born. He was born, as we all know, there in a barn, in the most humblest of places. Jesus would be a child, and Jesus would eventually begin to grow. And so I want us to look at verse 40, and then we'll skip to verses 51 and 52. Verse 40 says this, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then verses 51 and 52, it says, "Then he went down with them, with his parents, and he came to Nazareth and was obedient to them." I want you to say obedient. Obedient to them, but his mother kept all these words in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And I want to speak with you a message today entitled Perfect Obedience. Perfect Obedience. Father, I come before you asking that you would help me to relay the truth of your word to these, your people, in a way that they will begin to understand that your coming into this world was with reason. Although during the Christmas time we sing our songs about how you were wrapped up as a little babe in the manger, you didn't come to remain a babe. You came to grow, and you came to live a life that would benefit us all. And so I ask that, Lord, you would help me to speak your word. I ask for the anointing of your Spirit. I pray that, Lord, you'd help me to speak your word with clarity. I ask that you would be glorified here this morning. And I commit it all into your hands by faith in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The Christmas season, as we all know, is a very, very special time. I believe that most of us here have fond memories of the Christmas season. We all have the memories of setting up the Christmas tree or setting up the lights. The beauty of Christmas is always a treasured time for everyone. I think the majority of people, especially here in the United States as well as throughout the world, celebrate the birth of Christ because it should be celebrated. But I do want to relay something very important to you, and it is this. Believe it or not, in the early church, they really didn't celebrate Christmas like we do today. In those days, they celebrated Easter quite a bit more than they did the celebration of Christmas. And of course, the reason why was because Jesus didn't come to just be a pretty little baby, and I'm sure he was, but he came not only to be that little baby, but to grow. And Jesus' whole life, from the time of his birth to the time of his death, has extreme importance for you and me. And so as we do celebrate the Christmas season, I want us to get into our minds again the real reason why Jesus came. Now we know the scripture in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." God loved the human race so much that he gave his Son. And we know that scripture very well, but I'm here to tell you that there is a reason why he gave Jesus. Yes, you and me must place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but there is many a time when we wonder why. We come to church and we hear the preacher say, "You must accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior," but the big question mark is why? Why is Jesus our answer? Why was it so important for Jesus to be born? Why was it so important for him to live his life on this earth in the way that he did? Why was it important for him to die and shed that blood on a cross? Why all of these things? Why? Why do we celebrate Christ? And so I'm here to tell you that Jesus came with a particular reason. Not only did God love you with an everlasting love, not only does God desire to save your soul, but he did all of the things necessary to save you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we sing the songs that we do on Christmas and we put on our manger scenes around our homes, let's remember why Jesus was born. In the first section of scripture that we read about how Jesus was going to be born by a miraculous conception. And the virgin birth of Christ is still a very important part of the Christmas story. You see, the problem is not that Jesus was born. The fact is that he was born of a virgin. And that is the miracle. Back in the early church era, the problem was not with the fact that he was born. The problem, you see, a lot of heresies began to circulate around in the church in the early days, and their problem was not so much that he was born, but the fact that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And the virgin birth of Mary is crucial to the life of Christ. And so when we see the manger scene or we watch the Christmas movies and we see the little babe wrapped in the manger, you must remember that that baby came through a virgin womb. And the importance of the virgin birth is this, is that that baby that was born sinless. Without the virgin birth, Christ would have been born a sinner. But Jesus, in his birth, that miraculous conception, known to be the child of the Holy Spirit, would be born sinless. And not only would he be the sinless child, but he would be called Emmanuel, which again being interpreted as God with us. And so God had a plan through the virgin birth, and it was this, is that Christ would be born into the arena of man. He himself would robe himself with human flesh. And this human flesh, this young baby would grow up. And his entire life from that birth to the time of his death would be a perfect life. And that perfect life was lived because your and my life had to be that perfect in order to be saved. Did you know that? But as you and I know, none of us have ever lived such a perfect life, so therefore every one of us would have to be damned to an eternal hell. But God so loved the world. God didn't want any of us to perish. He didn't want any of us to burn in a fiery hell. Rather, He wanted to give you an eternal home in heaven, but even more than that, He wanted to have fellowship with you, a relationship with you as His child. And so none of us would be able to live that perfect life, so God would supply a way for there to be a perfect life to be lived. Not only did He live a sinless life, He lived a perfectly obedient life. The life that Jesus lived was perfect in every way. He never disobeyed once in regards to God's requirements. You see, God is perfectly righteous. God is completely righteous. Sin can't dwell in His presence. And because God is completely righteous, there is only one way for man to be accepted in His sight. And that would be a completely perfect obedience. But that leaves man with a big problem. Because since the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that disobedience would affect every child from then until now. And so that would leave man without hope. Amen? Isn't that true? All man would be left without hope. But God so loved the world that He would make a way through His only Son, Jesus Christ, being born of the Virgin Mary, sinless, and living this life, as we saw, He began to grow in the grace of God being upon Him. He began to grow in stature, that means in His height, and in favor and wisdom. He began to grow. And as He began to grow, that life of perfect obedience would be the substitute for your and my life, which could never live that kind of life. And so the life of Jesus is of utmost importance. And so we must consider the fact that Christ came to fulfill God's heavenly requirements. God's law was given in the Old Testament, and that law was God's righteous standard. It was God's requirements for man, and no man could ever keep them. And so what the law of God served to do was to show man how sinful they were and how holy God is. That's what the law did. The book of Galatians says that the law is like a schoolmaster which would lead the people to Christ. It would show you and me that we can't please God on our own. And so therefore we need Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to make ourselves pleasing to God. You see, if we would strive and try to please God by keeping the law, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of breaking all. So therefore, it was impossible for man to be acceptable in the sight of God by trying to keep the law. You'll hear that. The law of God is so perfect that it would require of the one trying to keep it all perfectly. And it would have to be such a perfect obedience that you could never offend in one point, because if you offended in one point, in breaking God's law in one little point, you would be guilty of breaking the whole law. And so it's like, man, what can we do? And so just like Paul would say to the Galatians, it's meant to lead you to God's answer. In the book of Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like wool, or how do they say? Red like crimson, or be as... they shall be as wool. I'm missing a certain section. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There we go. And so our reasoning would have to be with God, because God would supply the answer for man. You see, God, in this Christmas season, is displaying his love for humanity, showing that man could not be saved by any other route, but by him supplying the answer in his only begotten Son. And so Jesus would willfully come into this world and begin to live this life that you and I could not live. In Matthew chapter 3, I want you to just look at this, and let's get ready to go around our Bibles. You all ready to go into your Bible today? Thank God for his word. But I want you to see something. As he began, he grew, and then he began his ministry. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, would be baptized by John the Baptist. Last week we talked about John the Baptist. You all remember? About fruits of repentance, right? Jesus, being perfect, didn't even really need to be baptized, did he? I mean, he was sinless. He came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him, and look what John would say in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. It says this. Let's read verse 13 through 15. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John prohibited him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?'" Can you imagine? I mean, here's Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, and he's coming to John the Baptist. Isn't she cute? You know, she's all right. She's okay. Anyways, Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. He says, "No, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you're coming to me." Then verse 15 says, "But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" Jesus would come to fulfill all of God's righteous requirements. And this baptism was a baptism of repentance. And even though he didn't need to repent, Jesus, as God's representative man, would have to fulfill all of God's requirements. And he would be baptized in your and my stead, to be honest with you. And so Jesus was fulfilling God's requirements, and he was fulfilling all righteousness. Notice this. Jesus came to fulfill all of God's righteous standards, requirements. He honestly came to fulfill all of God's law, which man had broken. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. And notice what Jesus says here. It goes in line with what we just read earlier, but it says, "Do not think," this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish or destroy the law or the prophets. He said, "I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus came to live a life of perfect obedience because we could not. And so he came to live the life that we could not live, so that we could put our trust in him as our representative man. Our trust in him as our Lord and Savior. In him as the one that has fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements, because we couldn't. So when we put our trust in him, his completeness, his perfect obedience would be transferred to our account. And because of our faith in him as our Lord and Savior, he would make us completely obedient by faith. It would be as if we had completely obeyed because we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's amazing what this is. To be honest with you, this is the simplicity of the gospel. But in many ways, we wonder, why do we need Jesus as our Savior? Why did Jesus have to be born? Why did he have to die on the cross? Why did he have to live the life he lived? And to be honest with you, it was because we could not. So he did it for us. He did it in our place so that he could be our Savior. He is our answer. Philippians chapter 2, I want you to turn there, describes for us how that Jesus became perfectly obedient, even to dying on the cross. The book of Philippians. Philippians is right after the book of Ephesians, and it's actually right before the book of Colossians. But Philippians chapter 2, I want you to see this scripture because it's very important. I want to focus on verse 8, but I want us to start reading at verse 5. This is Paul speaking to the Philippian church. He says, "Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." I want you to say obedient. "Obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, this section of Scripture is actually a very deep, deep portion of Scripture. It can be very confusing, but I want to help clarify a little bit for you. This portion of Scripture is describing the incarnation of Christ. Now, that means this: how Christ, being God, robed himself with human flesh and stepped into time. Now, remember, God is eternal. Isn't that true? And God being eternal means that he is outside of time. In the eternal, there's no such thing as time. In eternity, one day is like a thousand years like one day or one hour. That's eternal. That's God. But when Jesus came into this world, God, robing himself with human flesh, is the eternal God stepping into time. Imagine, God created time. And yet he stepped into time. This is deep. This is amazing, really. And the incarnation is a teaching in the Bible where God put on human flesh. And so with the virgin birth, and when Christ was laying in that manger, God in the flesh was in time. And so what it's saying here, who being in the form of God, Paul is saying he was God always, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What that means is that while Christ was here in the flesh, while Jesus was here in the flesh, although being God, he laid his divinity, well, not his divine attributes, because he always was God. But he didn't live this life as a man, as God. He lived this life as a man, as a perfect man. Do you understand that? That's why it says it didn't look at it as something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't use his divinity to obey the way he did. He obeyed completely as a man, satisfying God's own demands. And so while he was a man, he didn't use his divinity to live this life, because had he done that, then it would have meant man could not be pleasing to God, because man couldn't please God by himself. And so he had to be a perfect man. Verse 7 says, "But he emptied himself." That means he put his divinity aside, or at least the ability to use his divinity, and he humbled himself. He emptied himself in the Greek and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Jesus came to be perfectly obedient so that you and I could be pleasing to God by faith. Perfectly obedient because we could not be perfectly obedient. Now, Pastor James, I know this is pretty confusing. Help to clarify. Adam and Eve in the very beginning were created perfect, weren't they? When you read your Bible in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, you read about man in perfection. Adam and Eve were created perfect. They were sinless. They were created to live. And they enjoyed a relationship with God where they walked with God in the cool of the day. But man, although perfect, was told to obey God completely, weren't they? God told Adam, go ahead and eat of every other tree, but don't eat of that tree in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the moment you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Eve, being deceived by that serpent, partook of the forbidden fruit, and she disobeyed God. And then she convinced her husband to disobey God, and that disobedience affected every child that they would give birth to from there on out. You see, Adam, being a perfect man, disobeyed God. So therefore, man was left outside of God's promises because of disobedience. Everybody follow that okay? So then, God would supply another perfect man. Paul would call him the last Adam. In the same way the original Adam was sinless, but had the potential to sin and did, bringing death upon the human race, Jesus was also a perfect man with the same potential to sin because he was a perfect human being. But unlike the first Adam, he obeyed God completely. In the same way that those of the original Adam have all experienced death, those that would accept Christ as Lord and Savior by faith, they would be placed into his obedience and therefore would receive life. And so all of this to say, Christ's perfect life and obedience was there because we could not. So he became our substitute. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're getting towards the close now. But this time of Christmas is all about Jesus. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the trees and the tinsel and the lights all by themselves. Thank God for all that. I mean, I love the lights. I love when they blink. I love all of that. But all of that is not a shroud to cover up the real reason. Jesus is the real reason for the season. And so in this time, I'd rather talk about why Jesus came than just look at all the lights and not know why he came. Amen? Hebrews chapter 5, and I want us to look at a few verses here. Look at verse 8. Well, let's read verses 7, actually, and all the way through verse 10 here. It says this, in the days of his flesh, this is while Jesus was on the earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. But then look at verse 8. Though he was the Son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. I want you to say obedience again. Learned he obedience through the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now this portion again brings out his obedience. It says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered or through the things that he went through. Christ, through his life, was obedient all the way to his death. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and yet, because of that, he would become the source of eternal salvation. You see, there is no other way for us to be perfect or for us to get perfection but through Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And so his perfect obedience was because of our lack of obedience. And so, therefore, we need his perfect obedience. That's why he came. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're getting close to finishing now. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to read verses 5 through 10. But I want you to listen to this with your heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. And it says this, therefore, when he came into the world, who is this he here? It's talking about Jesus. Amen. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. Then I said, See, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the volume of the book. Previously, when he said, you did not desire sacrifices and offerings, you have had no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, which are offered in accordance with the law. But then he said, see, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, this is a major portion of Scripture, but let me just reiterate what's happening here. When Jesus came into the world, he came into the world because prior to his coming, during what is called the Old Testament period, during the law, the giving of the law, and the doing of all the requirements of the law, they would offer sacrifices for sin. But many times, in the midst of all this ritual, of doing all this sacrifice for sin and all this kind of stuff, it was only ritual, and many hearts were away from God. They were doing their religious duties. When they had committed a sin, they sacrificed a lamb or whatever they did in regards to achieving atonement. But many times their heart wasn't in it. And how many of you know that God sees right into the heart? Amen? There's times in the New Testament where the Bible says they drew near to God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. And so it says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but then it says, but a body you have prepared for me. And what it's describing here is that Jesus Christ himself willingly came into this world, humbling himself. You see, for God to become a man is humiliating. God becoming a man is humbling. But he would come into this world and he would inhabit this body that was prepared for him. Why? Then it says there, in burnt offerings, verse 6, and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then I said, and this is Christ before his incarnation. He said, I am willfully going to take on this body. I'm going to come into this world and I'm going to live this life. Why? It says, I have come, verse 7, to do your will, O God. Jesus came to fulfill all of God's requirements and do God's will perfectly. He did it with all of his heart. He didn't do it with a show. He did it because he loved his heavenly Father. Amen? And he did it because he wholeheartedly loved God, but he did it because he loved you too. And so he willfully came and lived this life we could not live in our stead so that we could become acceptable in the sight of God by faith. So that you and I can rest in God's love and not strive to please him. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were accepted in the sight of God and he loves you. You don't have to strive to please him anymore because Christ pleased him on your behalf. So now you can enjoy God with all of your heart. You can enjoy God with all of your life. You can live your life being a Christian because of what he did for you. You are accepted in the sight of God by faith. He loves you. And Christmas is all about God's love for you. Amen. You see, when we think about that young child, don't forget, he grew up and he lived a perfect life. And that life he lived was a life that you and I could not live, but he lived for us. And he says, I have delighted to do your will, O God. And when you see this, his life is the reason for our hope. His life is the reason for our acceptance. His life is the reason for our salvation. Amen. And so this Christmas time, when we think about Jesus Christ, think about his perfect obedience, an obedience that God requires, and he did for you and me. He is our righteousness. He is our obedience. He is our Savior and Lord. Jesus is our answer. Amen? Amen. You know, I love that portion of the story when 8 days after Jesus was born, they came to present him in the temple. And when he came and was about to be presented at the table or in the temple, Simeon had been told by the Lord God he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Savior of the world. And as they were walking into the temple, the Bible says that Simeon, by the Spirit, knew that that was the Christ. And so he went to Mary and Joseph, and he took that young child in his hands, 8 days old. And he says, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." Salvation is not a work. Salvation is not a denomination that we attend or a church that we're a part of. Salvation is Jesus Christ himself. Our salvation is all hinging on his life and his death and his resurrection. And so keep that in mind during Christmas time. Amen. Praise the Lord. That little baby was a perfectly sinless baby that grew up and lived perfectly sinless and obedient. And he did it because we could not. And he did it because he wanted us to partake of that perfect obedience. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to pray. While you're standing, let's say a prayer and let's ask God to give unto us the spirit of revelation to understand what salvation truly is and what Christ's perfect obedience meant for us. Amen. Did you know if you're a Christian and you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God sees you as perfectly obedient because you're in Christ? Think about it. That's how God sees you, by faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. Lord, I ask right now in Jesus' name that you would give us revelation knowledge concerning these truths that I have shared this morning. Lord, you promise that your word will not return void. Lord, I know in some ways I stumble. I try to get this truth across. But I pray where I have stumbled that you would make it very clear in the hearts of these your people. For Lord Jesus, you came into this world to accomplish so much for us. And one of those was to make us so acceptable that you see us as obedient. That Lord Jesus, you fulfilled the whole law of God in our stead. And so I pray that you'd help us not to strive, but to rest in what you've accomplished for us on the cross. That your life was perfect, your death was perfect blood, and your resurrection showed us forever that the price was paid in full. And so it was your love that saved us. And I thank you that this season of Christmas is all about that love that was displayed, that you loved us so much. And so give us understanding, I pray. And even when we partake of communion, that, Lord, we would do it again to remember all the good things that you've already accomplished for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so bless the remainder of our time together, Lord, and as we partake of communion together, we pray that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.